All right, if you take your Bibles now and turn with me to Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Our text will be found in verse 1. Now, I've entitled this message, The Presence of Christ Enjoyed. The Presence of Christ Enjoyed. Our Lord here says this, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Now, as we have seen in our previous studies of this book, we know that this book is intended of God to show us Christ and His church. The bridegroom in this picture, in this book, is none other than Jesus Christ. He is the husband of His church. And the church here is pictured as the Shulamite bride. This is the intent of the Holy Spirit. And every time you read this book, it is always with this intent. This is the importance of this book. Otherwise, what importance would this book have to us? It would be of no value, really, to us spiritually, eternally. But it does. It pictures Christ and His church. And so in chapter 4, as we've seen, the bridegroom declares to us the beauty of the bride. He declares the beauty of the bride. In verse 1, He declares the church, Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. And then He tells us what that means in verse 7. He says this, Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Then behold the reality. You that are believers in Christ, behold the truth of this statement. Behold, you are fair. You are fair. You are so fair that you are all fair. And this means that you are without spot. Isn't this the intent of God in sovereign election? He said, according as He had chosen us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, what's the purpose? That you should be holy and without blame before Him. This was the purpose of God in your election. It was the purpose of God in Christ's redemption. And it is the purpose of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. That you be without spot. Blameless before the eyes of God. And yet we know this about ourselves. We know this truth when God quickened us, we began to really see that we ourselves, from head to toe, are nothing but sin. By nature, this is what we are. From the sole of the foot, even to the crown of the head, there is no soundness. There is no wellness. The picture of the leper, that's a good picture of us. You know, if a leper had one little spot, or if his whole body was covered, it didn't matter. He was condemned. He was cast out. So if you got a little leprosy or a bunch of leprosy, guess what? You're still a leper. You're still a leper. And so it is with us by nature. We begin to see. We begin, got a glimpse. We see clearly that salvation was beyond our grasp and ability to obtain it. We knew this, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight. Isn't that the first thing you saw? You saw your need of Christ. You saw your inability, but glory to God, For he sent Christ to obtain, Christ to merit what we could not merit. And by the grace of God, we heard of his perfect salvation, didn't we? He sent Christ to obtain a perfect salvation, and by grace, we heard it. Now listen, I heard this message many times before I heard it. I heard this message thousands of times before I actually heard it. But I'll tell you, when I heard it, I heard it. I just didn't hear it in my head. I knew total depravity was real because I was totally depraved. I knew Christ's righteousness and Christ's offering was perfect because of the experience of grace in my heart. I knew He accomplished salvation. And I knew this, I must have Him. And ever since then, that's the only message I want to hear, is His perfect salvation. His perfect salvation. We heard this, of His great love wherewith He loved us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. I'm glad He didn't wait for me to do something. He had already done it. He had already done it. He already accomplished it. Now the apostle, he uses himself as an illustration of what it is to be, what it is when God saves a sinner. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And look at verse 12. 1 Timothy 1:12 who hath enabled me, who had counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now listen to what kind of person Paul said of himself. He said, I was before a blasphemer. I was a persecutor and injurious. He persecuted the church. Of all people, he was most unworthy to receive salvation. And yet he says this, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. Grace of the Lord when He came to you, wasn't it exceeding abundant? And this is what grace comes with. Faith and love. These two things is what grace brings you. Everybody talks about amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Listen, you've never experienced the grace of God unless you have faith and love. This is what grace brings. It brings faith in Christ, it brings love to Christ and love for the brethren. That's what it brings. That's what Paul experienced, which is in Christ. And look, this was all the source of it. All the source of grace, all the source of faith, all the source of love is in Christ. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. All longsuffering for a pattern to them that should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Paul says, you want to see how God saves a sinner? Look at me. Look at me. He exposed my sin. I was a blasphemer and injurious, but in spite of that, I obtained mercy. Now, how did you obtain mercy? By grace. By unmerited favor. God gave me both faith and love, and He tells us this, I'm a pattern. When you see Paul, can you not see yourself? You were a blasphemer. You were injurious, a hater of God, but you received grace. And the evidence of that is faith and love. This was a pattern. If you've been saved, then you, like Paul, are a pattern. You can tell everybody, look at you. You want to know how God saves a sinner? Look at me. Look at me. And this is true of all who believe in Jesus Christ. Like Paul, all of us will be saved the same way. All will be saved by the abundant grace of God that is in Christ Jesus. So to Him be glory and honor. That's what He says in the next verse, in verse 17. He says, now unto the King eternal, immutable, invisible, the all-wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the heart of every believer, is to give glory to God. Paul's a pattern, and we follow that pattern exactly. We give glory to God for all our salvation. And I know this, even now, we still know this about ourselves, that we still, the old man has not changed. God has saved us like Paul, but we, like Paul, understand this, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. No good thing. We are always and continually vile sinners, unworthy of mercy, unworthy of the blood and righteousness of Christ, unable to save ourselves, but God, who shed His grace on us abundantly, gave us life, gave us faith in Christ, and we have faith in Christ. And what is this faith? What do we have faith in Christ? What does that mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? It means this: I believe He's God manifest in the flesh. And many people say, I believe in Jesus, but if they don't know who He is, they don't believe in Jesus. He is God manifest in the flesh. That's what we believe. We know this to be true. God came down in human flesh so as to be a representative man. By sin, sin came by a representative. Therefore, righteousness and obedience must come also by a representative man. We believe Christ came and obtained righteousness as our representative, that He offered Himself to God as a sacrifice for our sins, that God laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And He suffered the full measure of God's wrath for sins. That's what it is to believe on Christ. It is to believe that God raised Him from the dead. That He is now seated on the throne of God, ruling all things after the counsel of His own will. That He has sent His Spirit into the world to save His people. And that's what He's doing. Don't be confused. Are you confused by the news and what's going on? Don't be. God's using that to call His people. He's bringing His people to Himself. Remember, God gave those... this is an aside, it's not in the notes, so if you want to... God gave a specific command to those Christians who were in Jerusalem. He said, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know what they did? They sat there. You know what God did? He burned the temple to get them out. And you know what? They went out. They left there. Matter of fact, He used Saul of Tarsus to put them in prison and kill them. And they scattered. You see, God uses these outward evils, and He does it so His people would scatter and get out and do what we're supposed to do, preach the gospel. Otherwise, we just sit here. You see, God sent His Spirit into the world to save His people. And He's going to save His people. Now, to us who are saved, we also have love. We have love for Him. I got this verse written down in Isaiah 44. God says this to His people, remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. You this morning are God's people. You are His servant. You are His servant. This is what He says. I formed you. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. Here's the cause then of His immutable favor. He says this in the next verse. I blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgression. As a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O you heavens, for the Lord hath done it. You know what that means? It means it's finished. You know what that means? It means it's done. It's finished. The Lord hath done it. You are saved this morning because the Lord hath done it. Your sins that you know of, the sins that you feel so much guilt and shame over, listen to this. Thou art fair, my love. Thou art all fair. Thou art without spot. Why? I have redeemed thee. I have blotted out thy transgressions as a thick cloud. I have redeemed thee, Jacob, and glorified myself. You know, God glorifying Himself. He did it. And then this generates what? What does faith in this regenerate? It generates love. This is a grace. And this grace and this perfect salvation moves the believer to love Christ. To desire His presence. Doesn't it? When you hear these things, this is what you want. You want Him. You want Him. I want Him. I have to have Him. I desire His presence. Now, believers, you know these things all the time. If I were to just come up at any given time and cause you to think about these things, you'd be able to confess everything that I just said here. Where do you want it, really? You want it here. You want His presence, His power, His grace. And that's what happened to the bride. Look at this. All of this draws out love. And she says this, "Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat his pleasant fruit." The bride here, this garden that she's speaking about, this is the work of God. You are the garden of God. You are planted of the Lord. He enclosed you. He chose you. He watered this garden with His own blood and He planted you in it. He planted you in this garden. You are His garden. And these fruits are the fruits of the Spirit of God. And so the bride is aware of this. You are believers in Christ. You realize that your faith, your love, your joy, your peace, meekness, temperance, faith, all of these are fruits of the Spirit. These are fruits of the Spirit. Every believer has all of these fruits. Now some may have more measure of these fruits than others. But all of us have them. But we understand this. The measure of this fruit is not by our determination, not by our zeal. It is by the will and power of God. This morning, how much faith do you have? How much do you really believe? How much love do you have? Let me just ask you this. Do you believe? Oh, yeah. Yes, I do. Well, how much do you believe? Not enough. Not enough. Do you love Him? Oh, yes, I do. How much? Oh, not enough. Not enough. Are you patient? Are you long-suffering? In a measure. But not enough. What do you want? I want more. I want more. This is what the bride's saying here. She's saying, look, whatever fruit you've given me, I want that to please you. I tell you this, my faith does not please me. I'm not pleased with my faith, are you? I'm not pleased with my love or my long-suffering or my gentleness or my meekness or my goodness or my temper. I'm not pleased with it. You know who is? Christ is. He's pleased. But what she desires is to grow in these things. Do you want to grow in these things? Of course you do. Well, how is that going to happen? One of two ways. Affliction or prosperity? North wind or south wind? Now, which one? Now, I know which one you want. You want the south. The south wind's what we want, but that's not always the best case. So what the bride says is, either way, north or south, whatever you choose, so as I grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, whatever you choose is best for me. And whatever comes my way, as long as you're with me, I'm okay. That's what she says, let my beloved come. Now look, if the wind blows north or south and he's not present, we're in trouble. And so she recognizes her need of his presence. Let my beloved come to his garden. Do you long for him? Do you long for his presence? Do you long for the presence of your Redeemer? Does your heart cry, come, O friend and brother, come now. Don't wait. I need you now. Come and fill my heart with your presence. Are you stagnant? Are you cold? Are you indifferent? You know what you need? You need him. Only he can warm your heart. Only he can burn away the dross. Only he can satisfy your soul. Have you found that nothing else satisfies in this world yet? You found that out. I tell you what, I found it out and I'm still learning it. Nothing can satisfy but him. Nothing can satisfy but his presence. Now then, she's calling for him. She's crying for him. She's telling us, look, whatever you need to do to come to me, do it. Whatever you need to do to me or anybody around me, do it. As long as you come to me. That's what she's desiring. Do you desire that? Now then, Christ is going to answer this. Now look at the answer of Christ in verse 1. Listen to what he says. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. Is this not the promise to the church that he gave in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, he said this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now listen, this is not to an unbeliever, this is to his church. He's talking to his church. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Every heart that is prepared by the Holy Spirit is prepared to receive Christ. Isn't that right? As many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become the sons of God. How did you receive Him? The Holy Spirit prepared the heart, gave you life and ability so as you should receive Him. Now then, today, you desire to receive Him. You desire His presence. Well, how do you have that? The same way you got it the first time. By the power of God, the Holy Spirit, He comes to His children, He knocks, and they open, they hear His voice. And they do open to Him. And what does He do? He manifests Himself. He manifests Himself. You long for Him to come? Do you desire to see His face? Do you desire to believe His Word and trust His grace? This is surely a manifestation of our love. Evidence of our love is our desire for Him. Our desire to have Him. And I got three things about this text. Look at this. The first thing is this. The presence of Christ. And in this one I got two things. The presence of Christ. First of all, the abiding presence of Christ. And secondly, the manifest presence of Christ. These two things, I want you to know that they're somewhat distinct. And then the second point is this, the satisfaction of Christ. The satisfaction of Christ. In other words, what God requires of you so that He can be present with you, He's already done for Himself. And thirdly, we want to see this, the gracious petition of Christ. Okay, so first the presence of Christ. I want you to see that the bride's condition and her need is for Him to be near. We hear and we identify with her prayer. But look what Christ says this morning. You're asking, Lord, come. Lord, come to me now. I want you to know this first. He's already here. I tell you this, before you got here, He was already here. He's already here. Listen to His words. He said this. She said, come. And He said, I am come. What does this mean? I'm already here. I'm already there. Before she even asked of His presence, He was already there. His abiding presence. Now this is because He has promised His continual, perpetual, abiding presence with His saints. I'll let you look at a couple of places. Look at Hebrews 13. Look at Hebrews 13. This is the promise of God. Hebrews chapter 13 and look at verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. What an exhortation. Be content with such things as you have. Now, why should you be content? Why should you be content? I'm sick. Be content. I'm dying. Be content. I've lost everything. Be content. Listen. Look at the reason. Four. This is why He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And you know in the original, it is to be repeated three times. I will never, no never, no never leave thee nor forsake thee. Therefore, be content with such things as you have. Why? You have the presence of Christ always. Always with you. Always. And this presence is only understood by faith. This continual abiding presence. Let me ask you this. Do you always feel His presence? Well, no. Well, how in the world do you know He's still here? The only way you know this is faith. You believe what He said. God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, we can be sure of this. He will never leave you nor forsake you, regardless of how you feel or what you think. Regardless of what men do. None of the angels of heaven nor the demons of hell could ever separate you from your God. He is always, continually abiding with you. Listen to what He said in Isaiah 41. He said, but thou art my servant Israel. I have chosen thee. The seed of Abraham, my friend, for whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof and said unto thee, thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. He says this, you that are chosen. He said, you're my chosen. He said, I called you out from among men. You were not the chiefest, but I called you out of them. There were some chief men there. I didn't choose them. I chose you. I left the chief men there. I chose you. And taken you. And I didn't cast you away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee by the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, you were chosen of God, loved of God from eternity. You were redeemed by the blood of Christ. You were robed in the righteousness of Christ. And the grace of God has called you. The grace of God has saved you. And God says, I'm with you. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. And what I'm going to do for you is I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to be there and I won't cast you off. Yes, but I feel I am worthy to be cast off. Well, you're right. If it's based on your merit, surely you'd be cast off. But God doesn't base it on your merit. He bases it on Christ. He says, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. What's that? What is the right hand of His righteousness? That's Christ. I'm going to do this for you because I love Him. That's what God says. I'm not going to leave you because of Him. Don't you see, you are in so in union with Christ that in order to forsake you, He would have to forsake Christ. He's not going to do that. He won't do it. He will never leave you. And how do we see this? We see this by faith. Not by sight, not by feeling. I know that we often do not feel His presence. And when we're in a lowest state, when we're cast down, when we're overwhelmed by our sin, we feel surely He will leave us. Surely He's left me. As we examine our present circumstance of grief, of sorrow, we cannot know or even feel the presence of God. Remember, that's what He said in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 1. He said, you cannot tell the love of God by what's happening. You can't. Your circumstances will never tell you about God's presence or His love. In Genesis chapter 28 and verse 15, God says this, behold, I am with thee. He's talking to Jacob. Remember, Jacob had that dream of the ladder. And he comes out and he said, God says this to him. He said, behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places. No matter where you go, no matter what you do, God says to this, I'm with you. And I'll keep you. You that have been a believer for some time, has that not always been the case with you? Why are you still here? Because He was with you. And He kept you. How many of you known that profess to believe and now they're gone? What happened? Well, God wasn't with them. God didn't keep them. But you, He has been with, and you He keeps in all places, whither you go. And I will bring thee to the land. What is this? I will carry you to glory. Remember that picture the Lord gave of the sheep? He said He leaves the 99 and goes and finds him in the wilderness and puts him on his shoulder and carries him all the way. You know why you're going to heaven? You're carried. He's carrying you. You know that little thing about the footprints in the sand? You know, he said, I saw two sets of footprints and then I saw one set and he carried me and then, you know, when I was two, I was walking with him. No. There's only one set. It's His. And you're being carried. You're carried to glory by the hand of God. I will bring thee, I will carry thee into the land and I will not leave thee. Until I have done that which I have spoken of thee. You know when God's going to leave you? Never. Never. He said, I'm going to stay with you until this flesh drops in the ground and then you'll be in my presence forever. I'm never going to leave you until I've accomplished what I've done then. Then Jacob awoke out of sleep and he said this, surely the Lord is in this place. He went to bed, not knowing God was in this place. And God says, I'm in this place. And he wakes up and says, well, surely God's in this place. Now, you may leave this place this morning knowing this, that God surely is in this place. Why? Because He's with you. He's in you. And He will never leave you. Therefore, rejoice. Rejoice. For our lack of knowledge and feeling of His presence does not prevent His presence or cause His presence to flee from us, because He says to us, seek Him. Seek His presence. And you know what He always answers? I'm already here. I'm already here. This is not only true of us personally, but corporately. This morning, we are corporately gathered to worship this morning. I want you to know this, that every time God's people are together, He is present. In Revelation, you see the vision of Him walking among the candlesticks. You know, He doesn't leave you to guess what that is. The candlesticks are the churches. They're the churches. And He walks among the candlesticks. He walks among the churches. This morning, He is walking among us. Can you feel Him? No. Does that mean He's not here? Don't have anything to do with it. He said, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there I am in the midst of them. So this morning we long for His presence, we ask for His presence, and listen what He said. I'm already here. I am come to My garden, My sister, My spouse. Now the second type of presence is His manifest presence, and this is what we're really asking, isn't it? When we say, Lord, be with me. What are we asking? Are we asking for His presence? His constant presence? No. You don't have to ask for that. That's something He's always giving you. What you and I are asking for is a manifestation of His presence. That we want to know and feel His abiding presence with us. And so then now let us open our hearts. Let us lay ourselves bare before Him, so that He may show Himself to our hearts. He may spiritually open our hearts, that He may strengthen us and revive us, comfort us, and assure us of His continual presence. And I tell you that surely if we don't manifest His presence, if He doesn't manifest His presence, I tell you this, we would despair. We would live in agony and despair if He would not do this. But He does this on occasion to refresh us, to refresh His saints. In Isaiah 57, in verse 15, He says, for thus saith the High and Lofty One that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with Him, is Christ, also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. You see, Christ is the one who has a contrite and humble spirit, and God says, I dwell with Him. For this purpose, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Listen, we can have faith that He is always present, but I know this, you and I need constant reviving, constant refreshment. And the only thing is His presence. That's what does it. How many times have you heard the Word and all of a sudden you are overwhelmed with love? And somehow this one day you're reading the Scriptures and it's just dry and dead and you can't get it, and then the next time you read it, it just floods your soul with love and grace and power. What is that? That's His presence. He's manifesting Himself to you. And whenever He manifests Himself, our prayers are vivid. They're vital. We have zeal. We have love abundantly when He has manifested Himself. Brother Don wrote this a long time ago. He said, the Lord is manifestly present in our assemblies. There is life in our midst, fervency in our prayers, vitality in our songs, and blessedness in hearing His voice read through the Word. The preaching of the gospel and its delivery of a message from God. When He is present, you understand that this is a message from God, not from me. You know, God help you if you ever just come to hear me. I'm sorry for you. I really am. Oh, but if you hear Him, this is a message from Him. It's a message from God. When He is absent, all is lifeless and dead. When He is present, there is joy and peace in Jerusalem. Any who miss Christ, miss Him because they will not seek Him. Seek Him. Ask for His presence. And He will manifest Himself to you. Now then, I want you to quickly go over these last two. The satisfaction of Christ. Look back to your text. He says, I am come to my garden. This is both constantly perpetual presence and His manifest presence. Now, how do you know He's going to come to you? Do you deserve His coming? You deserve this presence? No, you don't. This is why He's going to come. Listen, I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. True believers in Jesus Christ know that all our salvation comes not by works. Salvation is not by our carnal zeal or by some creed. It's not in a building or denomination. It doesn't come by our feelings or our will. It does not come by our efforts. Our salvation is in a person. It's in the God-man who has redeemed us, the Son of God. And we know this, there is no salvation in any other. Now what the Acts tells us, Acts 4, that said, there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. So then all the church, His bride, all those who are in union with Christ, we were ordained and purposed of God from eternity to never be separated from Him. Never be separated from our God. Therefore, when He comes, when He came to accomplish our righteousness and obedience, to suffer for our sins, He satisfied God forever. He satisfied God. In other words, everything God requires of you to be in His presence, Christ has already done it. You know, it's kind of like this. If I invite you over to eat at my house, I do not want you to bring anything. I want you to come and enjoy yourself. I will prepare the meal for you. I will have everything ready. How much more so God? Remember, that's that parable that He gives out about the king and the wedding feast for His son. And He said, bids them to come. And what was the declaration? All is ready. Don't bring anything. Come. Listen, you don't have to change your clothes. You didn't need, you know, he went out and he asked those ones that were, you know, nobles, and they all rejected Him. You know, he got the beggars, He got the blind, He got the halt, He got the lame. What is this? He got sinners. That's a picture. He calls sinners to this feast. The self-righteous will never come. They will always make excuse. They don't have a need. But sinners, beggars, they have a need. They can't provide anything. And so He brings them in. And what does He do? He washes them and He gives them a robe. A wedding garment. Now, how do you know this? Because there was one fellow in that parable who brought his own garment. Remember him? He brought his own garment. His mama must have sewed it or something. It must have been very sentimental to him. Isn't that what religion is? Religion said, you know, I just have the religion of my mama, my grandma, that ain't sufficient. They sow their own righteousness and they try to come to this feast. Well, what I'm here to tell you is, come like you are. Don't wait till you're better. Isn't that the hymn? If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Isn't this how you came to the feast? You came to the feast with nothing. And Christ says, I have eaten my honey with my honeycomb. I have gathered my myrrh with my spices. I have drunk my wine with my milk. In other words, I'm satisfied. Isn't that what he's saying? I'm satisfied. When I come to you, I don't want anything from you. Whose garden is it anyway? When the bride says, I've come to my garden. It's my garden. And so when he comes to you, guess where he's coming? He's coming asking nothing from you. He's already satisfied. And yet, what does your flesh want to do? You want to merit it. You want to bring something. Don't bring that. You don't even have to get ready. He says, I'm already here. And I'm satisfied. He is completely satisfied with Christ. That's how you can enjoy the presence of Christ, is because He is satisfied. And so we see His garden. We are His garden. We are planted of Him. We are nurtured of Him. So all that He has required of us, He has Himself accomplished. And so all the prayers and all the worship, all the joys and all the sorrows and all the life and death, everything that is happening to you is well-pleasing to Him. You know that? Everything that's happening to His people is well-pleasing to Him. I'm so glad that nothing happens by chance or accident to us. But everything that happens to us is for the purpose of drawing us close to Him so that we might know that He has accomplished all our salvation. John Gill says this about the saints. He says the saints are precious to Him, living and dying. There's something in their death, or that attends to it, that delights Him. And the high esteem with Him. The Scripture says that the death, precious is in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. You realize even your death is precious to Him? Why? Because He has accomplished all that is necessary to make you precious. And not only precious in your death, but precious in your life. Everything that your faith that isn't enough, your love that isn't enough. Listen. It's enough for Him. Why? He gave it to you. That's why it's enough. It's enough for Him. And so this last thing, Christ's petition. His petition. Look at this. He says then to all His saints, eat, O friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Two words here that should affect every believer. This is what He calls you, friend and beloved. Friend. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And so when you ask for His presence, He is coming to you as a friend. And more than that, as your husband. He says, you are my beloved. You are beloved of God. You are a friend of God. And what does He say to His friends and beloved? He says, eat and drink abundantly. We know what this is, don't we? It is to eat His flesh and drink His blood. Now what He tells us in John 6? In John chapter 6, He says, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What is He talking about? The Lord's Supper? We know it's not. We know He said, these words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are truth. He's talking spiritually. How do we eat? How in the world shall we be nurtured? Now, Christ is satisfied, but you and I, in His presence, we desire that same satisfaction. We desire that joy of His presence. How can you be rejoice in His presence? How can you experience His presence? Listen, eat and drink His flesh and His blood. Believe and trust His grace. Trust His coming. Trust His righteousness. Trust His blood. Trust His resurrection. Trust His ascension. Trust His power. Trust His grace. Trust Him. Believe Him. That's how you eat. You eat by believing. By believing. And look at, he says this, how much should you eat? When you believe on Christ, how much should you believe on Christ? I remember this story Don told me. I'll quit with this. Don said when he was a young man, he was a vile man. Very rebellious young man. And he knew this older man who would always encourage him. He was always there for Don, always helping him. No matter what, he was there for him and he encouraged him in his sin. Just, you know, was always, didn't really bother him that Don was such a vile man. But when the Lord saved Don, he came to this friend of his, this old man, and he said, "The Lord saved me." And he said this. He never warned Don about sin. Never warned him at all about doing too much sin. But he warned him this. He said, "You know what? That's all right. Just don't be fanatical about it. Just don't get too involved in it." When a man's saved by the grace of God, listen, he is saved abundantly. And we give our whole self to it. And God says this, you can never eat too much of Christ. Can you ever hear too much of Christ? Can you ever hear too much of Him? Can you ever praise Him too much? Can you ever thank Him too much? Can you ever rejoice in His blood too much? Can you ever rejoice in His righteousness too much? No. He said this, eat and drink to your fill. Abundantly. And so therefore we see this. Christ says this, "I am come." You desire Him? He said, "I'm already here. I'm with you always." What do we want? We want the manifest presence of Christ. So we say, "Lord, come, manifest yourself to me." And He said He will. Now why will He? Because I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied with my work. I'm full. Don't bring anything. You want me to come? Don't bring anything. I'm already here. I'm satisfied. Now what I want you is I want you to be satisfied. And you're only going to be satisfied how? Believing on Christ. Trusting in Christ. I pray that Christ would cause us to enjoy His presence. Bask in the light of His presence. And when you can't feel it, you can still bask in the light of His presence because He's still there. He didn't go anywhere. I pray God will bless us and be dismissed in prayer.